Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will glorify God today and help us this week in our families, in our communities, and at work. Now, we've seen over the last two Sundays how Jesus of Nazareth claimed unique relationship with God the Father. And we saw how Jesus's access to the Father grants Jesus the authority to bring us to the Father also. So that when Peter said to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and he was identifying Jesus in that moment as the Messiah, as God's promised special agent of deliverance, Jesus was able to reply to him, "Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is the Savior of the world, what do you do with that? What do you do with that belief? What do you do practically with that claim? I would suggest two things first. First, you acknowledge that you didn't come up with that. That's not your idea. And it wasn't any human being's idea. It wasn't Peter's idea. You are the blessed, fortunate recipient of God's amazing truth. Okay? That's the first thing. It wasn't your idea or anybody else's. God has revealed that to us. But the second thing, I think, is trust that this truth and the knowledge of this truth is actually what changes the world. Right? You didn't. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. One, you didn't come up with that, and I didn't come up with that. God revealed it to us. And two, that is the message that changes the world. Jesus' words to Peter have, if you've been paying attention throughout your Christian walk, his words to Peter have left the church and theologians talking for ages. But if we focus too much on who Peter is, we're in danger of missing who Jesus is. And we're going to talk about what Jesus said to Peter. All right, but if we focus too much on Peter's identity, we're in danger of missing Jesus' identity. We're going to talk about faith today because in terms of what Jesus says to Peter, faith is God's gift to understand Jesus' identity and Jesus' mission. So I want to talk about his identity and his mission and his blessing to us who believe in this. Jesus and his identity, Jesus and his mission, Jesus and his blessing to you who believe this. His identity was mostly hidden in Matthew's gospel up until now. If you read the gospel of Matthew, the disciples are slowly waking up to who Jesus is, but right here, it all comes out. And this is the climactic point of Matthew's gospel. And from here, things are going to move in a different direction. But as Jesus' ministry expanded and as his popularity increased, rumors began spreading about this man from Nazareth and Galilee. And some people thought that he was another great prophet working miracles, like the prophets of the Old Testament, Jeremiah and Elijah. Some people actually thought maybe he was Elijah, who, according to the prophet Malachi, Someone in the spirit of Elijah was supposed to come and make way for the Lord. But Jesus said essentially that John the Baptist was the one who came in the spirit of Elijah. And by the way, speaking of John the Baptist, Herod the Tetrarch, so the son of Herod the Great, Herod the Tetrarch, who had John the Baptist beheaded, thinks that Jesus is John the Baptist come back to life. So there's all these rumors circulating about who this miracle worker from Galilee really is. And among all of those opinions, Jesus asks the 12, his inner circle, who do you say that I am? And so we know the famous statement by Simon Peter in verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you're reading through Matthew's gospel, this is the first time that that really pops out at you. Now, the crowds were not ready for that realization. You know, the world wasn't ready to hear that, but Jesus wanted his disciples to know. He wanted his companions to finally realize it because he was about to set his face toward Jerusalem and the opposition that he would face there. This is the turning point in his ministry. So he reveals it not to the world, not even to Israel, but he reveals it to the 12. Now, Jesus' reply to Peter has been talked about and argued about for centuries. In verse 18, he says to Peter, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He was essentially saying, and actually, if you went back to Matthew's original manuscript, which was written in Greek, you or at least the only versions, ancient versions that we have are in Greek. He's saying, and I tell you, you are Petras, and on this Petra, I will build my church. You see that? It's a wordplay. You are Petras, and on this rock, on this Petra, I will build my church. Peter was essentially Simon's nickname, right? Jesus renamed Simon Peter. He essentially named him Rocky. That's really a Petra, Petras. He basically names him Rocky. So this is really the sense of what Jesus is saying. I tell you, you are Rocky, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So, was Peter the rock on which God's worldwide church would be built? In a limited sense, yes. He is talking to Peter, and Peter's intended role from Jesus' perspective was to have a certain prominence among the 12. His role as a sort of chief among equals, a first among equals, would expand. You read Acts chapters 1 through 10, and Peter is the spokesperson for all of them. When something goes down, Peter is out there in front of all of them saying to the public, this is what's going on. This is who Jesus is, that he suffered and died and rose from the dead, and you can have life in his name, repent and be baptized. It was all coming from Peter as a chief among equals. So in a limited sense, yes, he's talking to Peter as the rock on which the church would be built, but that cannot be Jesus's greater point, because as you keep reading throughout the New Testament, Peter's influence fades. If anything, the Apostle Paul takes prominence in the ministry of the apostles, and it was through Paul that the Greco-Roman world was overthrown for the name of Jesus Christ. And you look at Peter and his witness in the rest of the Gospels and throughout Acts and the New Testament, Peter remained a sinner. Peter remained a betrayer, a denier, and Peter still suffered misunderstandings about who Jesus was and about what Jesus' mission was. And it was even Peter himself, later in his life, writing a letter to all the churches, who would himself describe Jesus as a living stone, Jesus as the rock, Jesus as the cornerstone. The church is built on that, on the belief and the message that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of the living God. That's the foundation, not any one apostle. And that actually helps us interpret the rest of what Jesus said. So we keep reading in verse 19. He said to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. A more exact interpretation of that would be something like this. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. You see the important distinction? Jesus is the head and foundation of the church. It's Jesus's church. And whatever Jesus determines from heaven, his apostles would declare on earth, and not the other way around. So Jesus's true identity would be revealed worldwide and through the apostles, but not yet. Not yet, he tells them, strictly tells them, not yet. Now, this is why we have to stay focused on who Jesus is and not on who Peter is. What Matthew reveals here about Jesus's mission is really encouraging. All right, we've got to get practical here. What Jesus said about his intentions and his plan would actually be the foundation stone on which the apostles' ministry would be built. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This, if you're a Christian, this gives you every reason to hope and to persevere in your personal trials, whatever you're suffering through, or in times of personal doubt where you're not sure you believe all of this, and you're starting, somebody said something to you, you read something, you watched something, and you're like, huh, I wonder, I have to revisit what I believe. I have to think about it. This gives you encouragement in your times of personal doubt, and it gives us encouragement in times of wider persecution, sometimes the most severe persecution in other places. It tells us that no matter how bleak or threatening things appear to be in our world and in our lives, Jesus is building his church. As the Father in heaven bestows on people like you and me the gift of faith, he's building his church regardless of how things look in the world, whatever's going on in your life, Jesus is building his church. Amazingly, he says that the gates of hell cannot successfully or finally stop his mission. Gates of hell. It's Hades. Gates of Hades. So some scholars say, well, he means the gates of death. That death cannot stop the progression of Christ's church. And other scholars say he's talking about Satan and demonic powers and rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm. And I think we can safely say it doesn't matter. It's really both. The Apostle Paul said something interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, then comes the end when Christ delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. That means spiritual rulers and authorities and powers. But listen to this. He says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Right? Satan is God's enemy, and in a way, death is our enemy. And Jesus is saying, not even death, not even the demonic rulers and powers that are tugging the strings on every human government and every human movement and every war and every issue that you're wrestling with in the privacy of your own heart, none of that can stop the progress of me building my church. And that's cause for joy and confidence and resolve as you live and work and witness. Don't take for granted what God has revealed to you and to his church. We have to say, and to his church. This is not just about you. He's building his church. Church, the Greek word ekklesia, those gathered together. His congregation. Don't take for granted what he has revealed to you and to his church. What a gift that faith allows us to see past the troubles of this world. we read and listen and hear about and witness terrible things and discouraging things and concerning things, and you're worried about your kids and you're worried about your grandkids or your students. But faith gives us the ability to see past all of that as Christ continues to build his church. What a gift that the church, warts and all, right? Deep run, warts. The global church, every denomination you can think of, every type of church, warts all over the place, right? But what a gift that the church, with all of its warts, will outlast every corporation, every nation and human government, every king or queen or president, every philosophy or ideology, every celebrity. The church will outlast them all. Because Christ's mission to build his church, to gather his people person by person, family by family, people group by people group, with a knowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, will not stop until he returns. So that's very encouraging. Jesus's true nature is unrecognizable apart from faith. So you may say, well, I don't believe any of this stuff about Jesus. Even as much as I try, I can't believe it, or I don't want to believe it. Well, yeah, you cannot recognize the true nature of who Jesus is apart from faith. Not even his disciples understood who he was until God the Father in this moment revealed it to them, to Peter specifically. But they all believed that. He was speaking for them. They all believed that by then. And even so, like the 12 and Peter, they didn't comprehend the dark path that he would have to follow. The Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, they still didn't comprehend what he was about to endure. The suffering and the cross and the execution before he rose from the dead, they still didn't understand that. It would take them time. The religious leaders of the day, right? Like the professional Bible scholars and theologians, all right, the elders of the people, they misunderstood Jesus. How much more will everyone misunderstand Jesus unless God reveals to them who he is? Now, if you're a skeptic or if you're a doubter, if you're looking at Jesus and you're like, I don't buy it, I don't get it, or I'm struggling with this, okay, that's all right. I want to respectfully warn you, you're in danger of misunderstanding the gift of faith. Believing and comprehending this, all your intellectual might is not going to do it. It's still the gift of faith. You may be looking for some intellectual angle that you haven't thought about yet, some hidden secret or revelation about God and Jesus that, you know, once you uncover that stone, it'll pop out and you'll go, now I get it. I'm just missing that one thing. You know, none of that's going to ultimately convince you, because the Apostle Paul said, also 1 Corinthians, but chapter 2, he said the natural person, that's you, that's me, apart from God the Father through his Spirit revealing this to us, okay, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because, listen, they are spiritually discerned. You see that? Maybe you should pray, even if you don't know how, just talk, you're talking to God. Maybe you should just ask God to reveal Jesus to you. Say, God, I don't know. If Jesus is who he claims he is, would you please help me to understand that? Would you reveal that to me? Now, if the thought of saying a prayer like that, God, if you're there, would you show me who Jesus is? Would you help me understand who Jesus is? If the thought of praying that way doesn't scare you to death or make you really angry right now with me for suggesting it, right? If you're even willing to pray that way, maybe God the Father is working on you. Now, Christians, believers, we're in danger in a different way. We're in danger of misunderstanding the message of faith. You have faith? Great. In what? What's the message? C.S. Lewis was impersonating an old demon writing to his nephew, okay? In the Screwtape letters, you have this demon, this old demon, Uncle Screwtape, writing letters to his nephew Wormwood, trying to teach him evil wisdom on how to destroy the lives of Christians and mess up their faith and get them to doubt or get certain people to not believe in the truth. And if this one point is particularly insightful for what we're talking about today, in one of Screwtape's letters to his nephew, he writes, "What we want, if men become Christians at all, is to keep them in the state of mind I call Christianity and." You know, Christianity and the crisis. And he goes on and gives other funny examples. Christianity and the new psychology. Christianity and the new order. Christianity and faith healing. Christianity and psychical research. Christianity and vegetarianism. Christianity and spelling reform. You see how it gets more and more ridiculous, right? Like Christianity and spelling reform is going to save the world. But don't we do this, right? He goes on to say, you know, as long as people believe in Christianity and then they attach something to the Christianity, right? Christianity and my brand of education. Christianity and my politics. Christianity and my view of the arts. Christianity and, you know, fill in the blank. The demon says to his nephew, as long as you get Christians believing that, Christianity and fill in the blank, they're never going to get along. Because whatever they attach to their Christianity, well, it's going to be different than what somebody else attaches to their Christianity. And this is going to divide churches, it's going to ruin friendships, and it's going to lead to marriages ending in divorce. Because everybody is believing in Christianity and something they've attached to it. Christianity unites us. The something else is what divides us. Two quick examples from the last century and even to today. The danger of the social gospel is it basically equates to Christianity and social justice saving the world. On the other hand, the danger of Christian nationalism, let's pick on everybody. The danger of Christian nationalism is it essentially equates to Christianity and America will save the world. Christianity and the Constitution will save the world. You see? So, if you're a skeptic or a doubter, you're in danger of misunderstanding that faith is a gift. However, if you're a Christian or you're a believer, you're in danger of misunderstanding the message of faith, that Christ will build his church on the confession that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and nothing else. The message is what he's building his church on. Now, if you can believe that about Jesus, then you are blessed. And this is not an exaggeration, because he says to Peter, blessed are you that my Father in heaven revealed this to you. I'm gonna challenge you now. I know you're going through stuff. You're suffering, you're grieving, money's tight, you're sick, people won't listen to you, you feel down. I get it. We're all wrestling with and struggling with something. But listen, what more can we possibly need to have peace and comfort and contentment and joy and purpose? What more could we need than hearing the Christ, the Son of the living God, say, "You are blessed"? This is not me saying it. And it's not you imagining it. It's the Son of the living God saying, do you believe this? Then blessed are you. Because God the Father has revealed his Son, the Savior of the world, to you by the gift of faith. And Christ, through you, has added to his church. And through you, will add to his church as the message continues to be proclaimed and prayed over and communicated life after life. Faith is God's gift to understand Jesus' identity and to understand his mission. We're going to look at Jesus and his identity at least one more week, maybe two. I'm not sure yet, maybe one. But don't take for granted what God has revealed to you. Let's not take for granted what he has revealed to us as a church. Thank God for the gift of faith. Share the message of faith that changes the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this treasure, this privilege of knowing you as you want to be known, of knowing your Son because you have revealed him to us as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We confess to you that we look at Jesus and we invent all sorts of things. We pin all sorts of ideas on Jesus that he never intended. And Father, sometimes we take the message of that truth that he is the Messiah, that he is the one that was to come. He is the mediator between God and man. He is the judge who will return and destroy sin. And renew all things, make all things new, including our broken bodies and our broken hearts. Forgive us for thinking and attaching other things to that, things that don't save, even though they may be very good. Help us to appreciate the gift of faith and help us to believe and to advance the message of faith. Amen.